morning, everyone. Welcome. It's really good to be here again, to be able to share with you this morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Mars, and it's good to be able to share with you this morning. I feel like quite a bit of the work has already been done for me this morning, with our fantastic puppets, the video and the songs. So actually what we'll see in this next few minutes is a bit of a summary of what's been happening so far this morning. Okay, next slide. So in the Father's hands. So we're continuing this little mini-series in the Father's hands.
And I have to say, it has been a big week. It's only been since this time last week. I don't know if you remember. This time last week, we had Ben sharing with us about how Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. We had the palms here. There was much celebration. He came riding on a donkey. It felt like there was a king coming into town. It was Passover. There were thousands of people in Jerusalem to celebrate this really important festival. And we get the sense that if we were the disciples, then we'd be thinking the revolution's coming. It's going to happen. This weekend, I think something big's going to be happening. And then Ben shared with us Psalm 16 about our affections being centered on God. And it was through that week then that Jesus, he pulled the stunt in the temple that we heard about. So he turned the tables over, upset quite a few of the religious leaders at the time, went through there to having a final supper where he gave us the remembrance of the bread and the wine, which we'll get to celebrate a bit later. And then there was this whole mock trial thing that happened, remember? And then in the space of just a few hours, we went from thinking we're on a roll here to our king, our friend, our Messiah is dead. Hung on a cross, he's crucified. And we're left thinking about this power of darkness. So Psalm 22, we talked about on Friday. Psalm 22, the power of darkness. But this commitment that this Jewish man had to being in God's hands. But he was left alone. All of his disciples then scattered. So that's been our week so far. So where we left on Friday was we had a Jewish man who made some claims about who he was and his life, but he died on Friday. Can I just have the next slide there? And one more. Does anybody recognise this vision? What's this picture from? It's not very... It's a bit dark, but anybody? We had a little bit of a clue in our puppet play. Huh? Go on. Yeah? Dorothy. Yeah, this is Dorothy. Yeah, see it? Can you see it now? And what part of the movie is this from? So this is from The Wizard of Oz. The start? No. Which part? Yeah. Can I have the next slide? It's this point here. So this is the point in the story where Dorothy goes from Kansas in black and white, opens the door into Oz, where it's all in Technicolor. Now, I remember my grandmother telling me about this movie, that it was amazing, significant. Because we went from having black and white movies into colour movies all in the same movie. It was incredible. Absolutely incredible. And so this is the point where Dorothy goes into the land of Oz, right? Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and I want you to think about this, that the land of Oz wasn't Kansas, but it was like Kansas. So it was the same, but it was different. Yeah? Because she didn't go into a totally different planet. It was the same place, but different. Okay, next slide, thanks. So as we've heard in our video and those sorts of things, today was different. We hear the story and the story tells us that some of the disciples, two of the women in particular, went to the tomb where Jesus This Jew who had died was now alive. Well, he wasn't there. The body wasn't there. There were rumours around that the body had been stolen, that it wasn't there anymore. But it's significant that we had two women. I don't know if you've ever thought about how is it in our Bibles that we've got all of the stories around the crucifixion? And I would suggest that it's because the women were there and they, over years, shared those stories. Because where were the guys? They'd gone. They'd done a runner. Yeah? So we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, in the four Gospels, the story of the two women. There's also the guard's report about what they saw, which we read about in Matthew. So they reported about this sensational event that happened when the tomb came open. The angels were there. We hear the story of the 11 disciples seeing Jesus, and we saw some of that in the video in Matthew, Luke and John. Interestingly, Jesus wasn't there, and then he was there. He just sort of appeared. The doors were closed. They were in an enclosed area, and then suddenly Jesus appears. Jesus' mother saw him, which we read about in Luke. There were the two disciples we heard about in a video on their way to Emmaus. And again, it's interesting that they didn't recognise him at first. But we hear in that story too that Jesus opened the scriptures to them. He opened the old, what would have been like to be at that Bible study. That would have been pretty good. We also hear that he ate with the disciples in Luke and John. He appeared to Thomas. And he asked Thomas, who doubted him, if he could, you know, could feel his scars and his wounds. And then we hear through John that he appeared to the disciples multiple times. It's not just in the Gospels that we hear about it. Also in Acts, we have the story of Paul, where Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was travelling. Paul was an interesting character in that he was an enemy of God and of Jesus at the time. And then in Corinthians, Paul then tells us that over this period of time that Jesus was here, he appeared to more than 500 of the disciples. So it wasn't just a few appearings. He appeared many, many times over a period of time to many people. So the question really remains, was it Jesus or was it an apparition or a ghost? Because a lot of times they didn't recognise him at first. They did eventually. But although Jesus has this ability to appear and disappear, he still is hungry. He eats with them, he interacts with them, he hugs them, those sorts of things. So in an interesting way, Jesus is still the same. He's the same Jesus, but he's different. Okay, next slide, thanks. So what we can deduce from this was that it was a physical resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. He was dead physically, and he came back to life physically because he ate and drank and touched and spoke and all those sorts of things. Now, I'm going to suggest that we live in a strange world anyway. That I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this world that we live in. It is very strange. We, as one example, go from having these little things here that turn into a tree like that. How does that happen? I guess if you think about a fetus, you imagine in your mind a fetus as it's growing, that a fetus can then grow and become like me. Now that is strange, don't you? So I don't know if you've ever thought about it. We live in a really strange world. But I want to suggest to you, we also live in a world where it's possible for a man to be dead for 3 days, but to come back to life. Not just physically, not just as a ghost, but physically. We read in the Bible that this was a vindication. This was an acknowledgement by the God, who was his Father, the Creator, and an acceptance that what we heard about on Friday was accepted, was vindicated, was seen as right and acceptable. And so therefore we can take it to mean that it's a victory. So this really is a message of death no longer being what we think it is. We can think and we can hold on to now that there is some hope in this strange world that we live in. there's some hope in this world, because we live in a world that's very strange, but we live in a world where a man can be dead for 3 days and come back to life. So we live in a world that is the same, but it's different now. We've reached this hinge point. A couple of scriptures for you. 1 Thessalonians. Now, when you think about 1 Thessalonians as a letter to a small church in Greece at the time, it was written by this man, Paul, who was anti-Christian, anti-Jesus at the time. And just a few years after Jesus rose from the dead and returned, as we heard, ascended, he wrote this to this little group of believers that were in this little town. This little group of believers were getting concerned that they were living and that some of their friends were still dying, because they were hearing that Jesus was coming back one day, but they're going, what's happening here? And this is what he wrote to them. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him." So that's really interesting, isn't it? The second little scripture there is written by a man named Peter. Now, Peter, if you remember the Bible's stories and the story of the death of Jesus, there were two betrayers, we call them. We know the first one. The first one was Judas. So Judas betrayed him, handed over the money, that sort of thing. But I would suggest that Peter was also a betrayer. He betrayed Jesus 3 times. And then again, within 20 years after Jesus had ascended, he wrote this. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in this time." Now that's very interesting, isn't it? So the resurrection was really important to these two guys in particular. Next slide. So I believe we live in a now, in a period of time that is the now, but not yet. It's a time after Jesus rose from the dead and returned to his place in heaven, we'd call it, up into the sky. But it's also a time before him returning. He said when he left he was going to come back. So we live in this period of the now, but not yet, where Jesus claimed that he was going to come back and restore everything. But when he left, and in this period, we still live with this promise that we have hope. We have hope that we can endure now because we know what is to come. We know that Jesus is going to come back and restore the world. We live live a life that sometimes seems unbearable today, but we live in a time where Jesus rose from the dead. And sometimes, and I believe that that can be bearable, a bearable time. We're told that evil will be removed and that evil will be put outside the kingdom at the very end of the time. That will be a time when there's no more tears and there's no more pain. So that's something that we look forward to. We also live in a time where Jesus said he is going to make all new things or all things new. Do you hear the distinction? So many of us believe, and lots of people in the world believe, that the world's heading to destruction, that it's going to be all over and then God's going to wipe it away and create something new. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he's going to create all things new. Do you hear the difference? He's not going to create all new things. He's going to create all things new. So there's going to be a physical resurrection in the end, the Bible tells us. It's not going to be an escape plan for us. There's going to be a period of time after death, but then there's going to be a period of time when Jesus comes back and restores the world. He's going to make all things new again. And how do we know this? How can we be sure that this is going to happen? And I would contend that we live in a land where Jesus rose from the dead. We live in the same world. It's messed up, it's broken, and it's in need of repair, but it's different. I want to read to you a psalm. I want to close with a psalm. Psalm 2. I want you to hear some of the vindication in this particular psalm. This is entitled, "The Lord and His Anointed." Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at him. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Do you recognise that the world is missing something for you? We all need hope, and the Christian hope is in the victory of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The world has a new king, and his name is Jesus. If you believe in this and what he's claimed about himself, you will be saved from hopelessness. The world will be the same for you. You'll live, you'll work, etc., etc., but I can assure you it will be different.